Living Hope Assembly of God.
2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to start at verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is not veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that is displayed, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in the hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." Verse 7. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our bodies. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal bodies. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, 'I believe, therefore I have spoken.' Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart." He said it again, "Do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." This morning, for a thought, I want us to use "in light of his mercy." Father, this morning, be glorified, God. Speak to the hearts of your people. And Father, we'll give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated this morning. In light of his mercy. In light of his mercy. The Apostle Paul in this passage of Scripture uses a lot of comparisons. He likened us and also contrasts. He likens us to earthen vessels. But what's inside of those earthen vessels is something more powerful than any nuclear bomb, anything more powerful than anything on this earth, the presence of God. And the Apostle Paul begins to talk about how the Spirit of God is inside of them, and it's the Spirit of God that has enabled him and other leaders to do the work that they were doing. It's obvious when we look at this passage of Scripture that the Apostle Paul had been approached by opposition and many naysayers concerning his calling and the calling of many other leaders of his day. But the Apostle Paul began to express, "Listen, I came to you in love. I came to you in weakness. I came to you because the Holy Spirit led me here to lead you." That's what the Apostle Paul was saying in essence to the Corinthians church. And he's saying, "Listen, me within myself, I am broken. But it's the Spirit of God that is alive in me that gives me the ability to do what I do. And I find it amazing that God will use His Holy Spirit, such a precious thing, and pour it inside of somebody like me. Someone that is messed up like me. This morning we're talking about in light of His mercy. One of the greatest mercies that God ever did for us or ever done for us or ever gave us was when Jesus Christ came to the earth and died for us. That we cannot exceed that. But another great mercy that He gave us was His Spirit that's placed inside of these earthen vessels. And Paul was saying, in essence, as long as I am alive, I am going to preach the glorious gospel to you so that you may live. Do you hear me? Live spiritually. The Word of God causes us to come alive spiritually as our eyes are open to the things of God. That's why it's very important that we listen to the preacher. That's why it's very important that we get in God's Word and study God's Word, so that we can continue to come alive and open and be made aware of the things of God. In Scripture, the word mercy appears over 250 times. The Greek word for mercy is eleos. Eleos means mercy, kindness, or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted, joined with a desire to help them. In light of His mercy, we're going somewhere with this thought this morning. In light of His mercy. Say that to your neighbor. In light of His mercy. In light of His mercy, guys. Listen, I want you to hold on to that thought the rest of this service. Here in our text, the Apostle Paul makes it known that it is because of God's mercy that they had their ministry. He goes on to say that it is because of His mercy that they did not lose heart. For some of us, that's a hard thing to get our head around. Paul had a total dependency on God. Paul had a total dependency on Christ. If I want to go ahead and put it out there, if we're going to do anything for God, we have to have a total dependency on Him. And I want you to watch this. The very people, and I know that sometimes we can become burnt out when we overexert ourselves, but 9 times out of 10, a person who exerts themselves, you can't be listening to the Holy, who burns out. You somewhere in the middle of that, we stop listening to God. Because God desires for us to get a proper amount of rest, but I'm really leaning towards the fact that in every area of our lives, when we don't have success, it's because we're not being sensitive to what the Spirit is saying and what the Spirit is doing and trying to do in our lives. And that's where burnout, that's where apathy, that's where complacency, that's where we make the mistakes. Listen, when we listen to God and when we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, we're going to be successful every time. Do you hear what I'm saying? In comparison to the text, it may not be successful in the eyes of men, but it is successful in the eyes of God. The reason why I know that, because the Apostle Paul had many reasons to give up. He had many reasons to quit. But within this text, he understood the only way that he was going to be successful, the only way that he was going to succeed, is by trusting in Jesus. When I read this text, I can't help but to notice Paul's selfless abandonment. If we're going to do anything, if we're going to be anything in the kingdom of God, we have to abandon ourselves, our own agenda. The way we think things should go, the way we want things to be. And we have to pick up the agenda of God. And oftentimes the agenda of God is polar opposite to the agenda that Charles has. It is polar opposite. I talked with some others earlier. Listen, a lot of times the reason why we fail in ministry and we can't see what God is trying to do in our lives more clearly is because there are too many times, more times than not, that we revert back to our own kingdom and the way we ran our kingdom instead of abandoning our kingdom and live inside and dwell inside of the kingdom of God. Do you hear me this morning? There was nothing so deep down in Paul's soul or present in his thoughts that took precedence over his salvation experience with Christ, meaning where Christ had brought him from. You find someone that's passionate about ministry. You find someone that's passionate about reaching a loss. 9 times out of 10, that person is able to identify where Christ brought them from. Anytime that you feel like you want to revert back and go back to Egypt, think about where Christ brought you from. You didn't like Egypt when you were there. You cried out for God to deliver you and set you free. I'm preaching better than you shouting this morning. We're going somewhere. Can I just preach this morning how I feel it? I want to say some things to you this morning, but I need you to put your big boy pants on to receive what God is trying to say this morning. No flood of emotions, no pressure of trial, no necessity of life ever drove him from his appreciation and understanding of God's mercy. You have to understand this morning that the Apostle Paul had many reasons to quit. But he understood that it was Christ, that it was God that brought him from a terrible state. I'm trying to empower you this morning. Life's going to give you obstacles. Life's going to give you tests. But listen, but in all of those things, nothing can exceed the mercies of God. The Bible says that his mercies are new when? Not just some days, but every day. But how can I receive the mercies of God if I don't understand the nature of God? How can I receive the mercies of God if I can't see his hand moving in my life? And the only way I can see the hand of God moving in my life is to spend time with him in his word and in prayer. I promise you, I don't care how dark of a season you may be going through in life, Christ is right there with you, walking with you in that season. But the question this morning that we need to ask ourselves, are we being sensitive enough to feel him and to know that he's there? Are we confident enough that when life weighs on us, that Christ is right there with us and he is by our side? Do you hear me this morning? Scripture makes it clear in Lamentations 3:22 that it is because of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because of his compassions fail not. He never fails. He's always compassionate. Some people want to give up on life. You know why we want to give up on life? It's because we're failing to remember and to embrace and to understand that our God is compassionate. And when we fail to realize that, it's not God's fault. It's our fault. We can't blame God for something that he didn't do. It was because of the first Adam that we're in the state we're in. When troubles and trials and tests, God will use certain things to get your attention. But God is not the fault because sin is in the world. God is not the fault because life is so messed up for us at times. God is the one that we should lean on. God is the one that we should run to, not run from. It boggles my mind when people run from church when they go through problems. A person who runs from church, man, I struggle to believe that they had a real relationship with God. Do you hear me? I don't have any other place to go. I promise you, I've made up in my mind, I don't have any other place to go except to the throne of God with all of my problems. Don't run from the problem solver. The enemy, he likes for us to run the opposite direction. Listen, if all else fail, if I don't even feel him in the moment of my trial, that doesn't make him any less of God. Do you hear me? It's time that we get back, like the songwriter said, that we need to cleave to the old rugged cross. Amen, church. The prophet Jeremiah, here in this portion of scripture that I just read, Lamentations 3 and 22, readily recognized that God had the ability to do away with Israel because of their rebellion and failure to follow him with the whole heart. But I am so glad this morning that God's mercies are new every morning. It was not God's desire to do away with Israel. It is not God's desire to do away with you. It is not God's desire that every time we mess up, to beat us over the head with a big hammer to pound us into the ground. But the same God from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation is the same God that is chasing after you and I today. He is the same God that is in a hospital with my cousin that is in rebellion, and now he's on his deathbed. It is the same God that woke him just a few minutes ago, and his eyes are open again, and I pray to the Lord Jesus that he gets the revelation that God is wanting his life to be given to him. Listen, God will allow you to go through some things to get your attention. And what looks like mercy to you might not look like mercy to me. But in the eyes of God, no matter what you're going through, God is graciously extending his mercy toward you and I. He's trying to get us to turn to him. Don't run from him. Embrace what God is doing in your life. Embrace the heartaches, embrace the pain, embrace the troubles, embrace the trials, embrace the persecution. Listen, it's in the persecution that the first century church became the strongest. We pray, God, please send revival to America. We might need to watch what we're praying for. He might just do it. He might just do it, and some of us might have to go to jail for it. Some of us might have to be martyred for it. If I'm martyred so that millions of people will be saved, so be it. If I perish today and thousands of people come to know Jesus, so be it. Because my reward is not here on this earth. My reward is not when I retire, but my reward is when I see Jesus face to face. One of the hardest jobs for a pastor is pastoring, because you have people who are with you, you have people who are against you. You have people that are on your side, and you have people that talk about you. Ministry altogether is extremely hard. Ministry altogether is the mirror image of what Jesus did when he walked this earth. But guess what? Not only is the pastor called for ministry, every single one of us, we got to put our big boy pants on and understand that people are going to hurt your feelings. We got to understand that life is going to be hard. But in the middle of life being hard and you're going through the toughest times of your life, guys, we need to trust Jesus. The Apostle Paul is addressing the church of his day. Many of these people turned their backs on Paul. They were not with him. They scorned him and talked about him behind his back. They started following some of the false teachers. Paul is writing this letter. Paul could have said, enough with these people. I'm sick of trying to minister to them. Let them do whatever they're going to do. But no, Paul wrote this letter out of love. Huh? But they hurt me, man. But they talked about me. You want to know? Real ministry, man, when we start doing real ministry as individuals, you got to be able to take something. All of us, guys, can I just stop for a moment and take a break in the road to say we got to be able to take something. We got to be able to go through something. If you want your family to be one to Jesus, you got to be able to go through something. You can't, every time they come to you in opposition, you can't tuck your tail between the legs, your legs and run other direction. Is this too hard preaching this morning? I'm sorry. We're trying to win people to Jesus. I want you to understand something about the mercy of God. Even though the Apostle Paul is talking about, man, the mercies of God is what keeps him, what sustains him, and what gives him the ability to do what he was doing. In Micah 6 and 8, he talks about the mercies of God. This is what Micah said to the prophet. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly before your God. These are the words of all mankind. Mercy is offered to you and to me alike. He has shown us what is good and answers what is required of us. Micah asked God in Micah 7 and 18, who is a God like you? Who is a God like our God? Who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance. You do not stay angry forever, but delight in mercy. He doesn't stay angry forever, so why do we? Why is it so hard to delight in mercy? He desires to be merciful to us. Do you hear me? Do we have the nature and the character of God? Because if we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, the greater portion of you should be forgiving. The greater portion of me should be merciful. Why are there so many mean Christians? Why is it so hard to forgive, but it's so easy to want forgiveness? The reality is this, regardless of what, if I choose to forgive you if you wrong me, it's not going to hurt you any, really. Guess what's going to happen if I fail to forgive Pat? Pat's probably going to go on with his life. He's going to live normal. You're the one that's stressing out. You're the one that's hurting in that. So it's easier to forgive. It's easier to extend mercy. If you can't extend mercy, how can we expect God to be merciful towards us? If you can't forgive, how can we expect God to be forgiving towards us? It's ridiculous for us to expect that. Amen? Here in our text this morning, in spite of everything Paul had experienced in life and ministry, he writes in verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. The ministry that God has called each and every one of us to is a ministry of life, of grace, of righteousness, and of liberty. To have this ministry is to receive mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve based on what the law calls for. We each should receive condemnation if we got what we deserved. I want you to grab a hold of that this morning. If we got what we deserve death. But this is what the Apostle Paul was saying, like, man, I deserve death. But since I understand that I deserve death, I'm going to extend mercy. When we're able to do that, guys, it's like an aha moment, and it's like a relief. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? When we're able to extend mercy, you release yourself. When you're able to extend forgiveness, you release yourself from a prison that you created. It is out of this understanding that we do what we do for Christ. Now let's bring it back to ministry. It's out of this understanding that, man, God went so far for us, and this is the reason why we do what we do in ministry, because we understand the mercies of God. We understand the mercies of God. Paul understood that it meant to be under God's mercy. He understood what that meant. The Bible tells us that he was a murderer. He understood it because God delivered him from that. The Bible talks about that he was a blasphemer. That's why he was able to extend mercy. The Bible talks about that he was a persecutor and a persecutor of all who had faith in Jesus Christ. Paul understood that, and that's why he was able to extend mercy, because he was forgiven of all of those things. And it was like fuel to the fire, the thing that propelled him to do what he did for the kingdom of God. If we're going to be in ministry, in the ministry that God has called us to, we must understand, just as Paul understood and preached, that salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so lest any of us should try to boast about it. In fact, Scripture tells us that we are all as unclean things, and all of our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Can you grab a hold of that? The Bible goes on to say in Romans 3:23, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standards. How many of us in here would say, I keep everything that God commands us to? I do everything that God has commanded me to do. Are we getting it this morning? The quicker that we realize this truth, the quicker we will see our need for God's help in our lives. The same mercy that had sustained Paul through his many painful episodes also enabled him to overcome despair. I need you to understand it this morning. Despite his hardships and opposition, Paul remained encouraged in his ministry. Receiving God's mercy was a reason for his encouragement not to lose heart. Have we received God's mercy this morning? In some way, think about that. Think about it. Play it over in your own life. Where in your life have you received the mercies of God? In that very place, that very area where you have received the mercies of God should propel you to continue to do what God has called you to do. One of the key reasons that we lose heart and want to give up in life and in ministry is due to our inability to trust in the sustaining power of God's Holy Spirit. And I want you to understand this morning that to lose heart means to behave badly in, to give into evil, to lose courage, to take back. The word used for the faint-hearted or cowardly in proclaiming of the message of reconciliation. That's what it means to lose heart. It is to become cowardly. It is to behave badly. It is to give into evil. Listen, when we lose heart, when we stop trusting God, there's no easy way of saying it. But there's something inside of us that's telling us, man, God, you're just not enough. You're not enough to sustain me. And we lose heart. Paul did not lose heart because he placed his faith in the fact that God had already won victory through the resurrection of Jesus. Hebrews 4:15-16 tells us, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who was in every sense tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us then come with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's an on-time God. Every time you need grace, he's there to give it. He's not withholding it. Some of us may need grace on our job. Some of us may need grace in our marriage. I don't know where you need grace at. I don't know where you need mercy at, but God is generously standing before you offering it. But the question is this morning, are we going to open our hands and receive it? In 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 11, Paul also tells the church at Corinth, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will boast in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So I take pleasure in weakness, in reproaches, in hardships, in persecution, and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The Apostle Paul gave a list of things that he has gone through, things that he's going to go through, but he boasts in those things because he realized that his strength is not inside of himself, but his strength is in trusting in Christ. I don't know who I'm preaching to this morning, but I promise you, as sure as the day is long, as God is alive, there's going to come a moment in your life that you're going to need the very words that I'm saying. Do you hear me? There's going to come a moment where the greatest trial, the greatest test is going to come up on your life, and you're going to need the mercies of God to be extended in your life. There's going to come a time in your life that you're going to pray this very prayer for a loved one, for the mercies of God to be extended in their life. If you would be honest today, we all admit that the struggle is real. It's real. Real devil, real struggle. There are times that you just want to throw your hands up and walk away. I know I've been there. There are times that we're angry. There are times that we're bitter. And there are times that we struggle with sin. Can somebody say amen this morning? There are times that we struggle, whether we say amen or not, God knows that we struggle with sin. God knows that we struggle with bitterness. God knows that we struggle with anger. God knows that we struggle with depression. God knows that we struggle with anxiety. God knows that we struggle with fear. God knows that we struggle with doubt. So we might as well just let it all go this morning and say, God, I know that you know. God, I need you to become my strength, and we can walk out of this place victorious, or we can keep doing what we always have done, and we can keep struggling and keep walking through it and never be victorious. But I am declaring this morning that God is wanting to deliver and set some people free, not of some known sin that everybody struggles with, but the greatest thing that God is wanting to deliver us from this morning is ourselves. Do you hear me? God is wanting to deliver us from us this morning. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Do you want to know why Paul's ministry was so effective? He understood the grace and mercies of God. He understood that it was not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts, Zechariah 4 and 6. Hebrews 10 and 39, but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed. Can you say that this morning? I don't belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed. You're not a part of that group. We're not a part of the group that quits. We're not a part of the group that gives up. We are the church of the living God. Listen. If they can be hanged in the public square, if they can be burned at a stake, if their babies were ripped from their arms and their families were tortured and killed, listen, we could endure a little being talked about. We can endure a little being shunned by our families because they don't believe like we believe. Who cares? My faith is not in my family. My faith is in Jesus. We are to be different, guys. We are to be different. We are to be different. We're not going to shrink back and we're not going to be destroyed. This earthly temple may be destroyed, but listen, my home is not here on this earth. My home is in heaven. Listen, the world can't rectify that. The world can't understand that. Listen, it frustrates man when we come to the realization that in Christ alone the salvation lies. When we come to the realization that there's nothing that the government can do. There's nothing that man can do. Take it all. I still have hope because my hope is not in these temporal things, but my hope is in Jesus Christ. Listen to what he said, Hebrews 10 and 39. But we do not belong to those who shrink back. So Paul, the writer of Hebrews, the unknown author, we believe is Paul. It sounds more like Paul. He says we don't belong. So there's two groups in the church. Two groups that worship. They're those who profess to belong but really don't belong. And there's those who profess to belong and they really belong. See, because there's going to be identifiable fruit. The identifiable fruit are those who don't shrink back and are destroyed. But we are those who have faith and are saved. What are you saying? We are those who have faith and are saved. Saved from what? What can we be saved from? Sin, death, hell, and the grave. We don't shrink back because our faith is not in the things that are seen, but our faith is in the unseen. We haven't seen, none of us have seen Jesus. Our faith is in him, that one day, just like Abraham, we'll see him again. We'll see him one face to face. Do you trust that today? Can man destroy that? That cannot be destroyed. But can man come and take your home? Can man kill your children? Can man kill your spouse? Can man destroy the temporal things in your life? Yes. But he cannot kill what's inside of here. The enemy can't kill that unless you give it over to him willingly. For the one who ministers the eternal riches of the gospel, there can be no question of abandoning the struggle. No question. Imagine with me for a moment if we all played on a sporting team and you could hear the boos and you could hear the cheers. And your team is down by 1 point. Let's say basketball. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, your teammate decides to leave the court, leaving you one man short. How would you feel? How would that make you feel? I don't know about you. That would make me angry. I would be frustrated at that individual who turned around in the middle of the game when I needed them the most, turned around and left the game. I would be disappointed. And I'm saying something to you this morning. Follow my thought. Too often in the middle of the game of life, we quit when things get tough. And we spiritually pack our bags and head home. Do you hear me? What if you were on the front line and along with other troops and you decide to go and say, well, this is too much for me. I'm just going to go home. The other soldiers will look at you like you're crazy. And guess what happened to you at the end of the day? You'll go to prison. In 2 Timothy 4 and 10, Paul, from a prison cell, wrote these words to Demas. He wrote these words, Demas has deserted me because he loves the things of this life and has gone to Thessalonica. Scripture is not clear why Demas left. Some tend to think that he received an offer from the world that brought him financial wealth, and others believe that because of Paul's imprisonment and fear of his life, he left the ministry. Regardless of whatever the reason was, one thing is clear. Demas failed to understand that God's mercy was able to see him through his present circumstance. I can't think of a better example of someone who persevered in spite of all of the different things that he faced was the Apostle Paul. For one, the people in a church he founded in Corinth stumbled badly. For another, he went to prison numerous times. He had all the reasons in the world to quit. Throw in shipwrecks, beatings, and betrayals, and you could have a picture of defeat. Right? If we just looked at Paul's life, just looked at it, just with everything that Paul endured, one would say, man, Paul, man, dude, man, you pretty much a failure. People turned, he would preach in large crowds, and next thing you know, they wanted to kill him. How would you feel preaching down at City Hall and there's 500 people down there cheering you on 1 minute, and the next thing you know, a riot breaks out, and they want to take your life? And you go down the street later on and they stone you to death. Who would, after being stoned to death, and someone prays over you, and you stand up on your feet and go back into the very place that stoned you? Who would do that? Except someone who understands the mercies of God and understands that it is God that gives life. It is God that sustains them. It is God that allows them to do what they are doing. Guys, I'm trying to get our heads around that the fact that everything that you are today is because of God. Everything that you're going to be pertaining to godliness is because of God. You didn't gain your success on your own. You're not awake this morning. Some of us may not have million-dollar status. Some of us may not have big fancy homes, but we all need to understand the mercies of God. No matter if you live in a shack or a mud tent in the middle of third world country, you're still under the mercies of God. And it is because of his mercies that we are not consumed. Yet Paul's ministry is remember for its unmistakable success. Paul understood and walked in God's mercy. In order to walk in the mercies of God, this is what I want you to know. If you're taking notes this morning, we're going to take a few notes. Give up the things that are hidden. We need to learn to give up the things that are hidden. In verse 2, Paul defines his ministry of the Word of God. But we have renounce the things hidden because of shame. Have you renounced the things in your life because of shame? Not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, what the Apostle Paul was saying is that whatever I practice, whatever I preach, I practice so that men and women would see the proper example of my life. One of the main sources of discouragement was the condition of the Corinthians church, brought about by false believers and their biting criticisms and challenges to Paul. But instead of losing heart, he renounces all the falseness and deceitfulness. To renounce is to speak forth, to speak off or speak away. What Paul speaks away is the hidden things of shame, the things that will cause him to walk in bitterness, the things that will cause him to counterattack in an ungodly way, the things that will cause him to say rude things that will cause him to be vindictive. We need to renounce those things. Renouncing in the spirit means turning against, walking in craftiness, clever, cunning, deceitfulness, a cunning readiness to adopt any device or trickery to achieve a selfish end. In other words, the Apostle Paul, unlike his opponents who were filled with deception and trickery, who mixed error with truth, the truth of God's word, Paul, on the other hand, displayed integrity and honesty in the sight of God. Paul proclaims that his ministry was one in which truth was manifested, openly displayed and openly proclaimed, so that no one would question the genuineness and sincerity of his motives. One of the easiest things and one of the greatest pieces of advice that I can give you today is always be truthful. Always be honest. A person who is truthful, a person who is always honest, you don't have to keep up with the last thing you said. But a person who is dishonest, they always got to remember what they said before. And 9 times out of 10, that's how they're caught, because they can't remember the last thing that they said. But a person who is able to tell the truth, you don't have to remember, because that's all you have to rely on is what you said. That's powerful, isn't it? Tell the truth. The Apostle Paul didn't have to make anything up. He didn't have any secret motives. His motives and the leader's motives were pure, because he was spirit-led. Number two, one of the saddest places in life to be is to be blinded by the lies of the enemy. Do you hear me this morning? It is the desire of the enemy that we all continue to walk in darkness and continue to stumble over our failures and are unable to see the truth of God's word. In 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4, Paul says, "But if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are lost. The God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Guys, listen, I want to drive it home this morning. We're talking about mercy. The world around us need to experience the mercies of God. They can't see it, guys. And one of the greatest ways that they're going to see it is how we live our lives. Another way that they're going to see it is how we love them and how we care for them. In spite of the mistreatment, in spite of the persecution, in spite of what they're doing, our job as born-again believers is to love them in spite of. The question this morning is, are you ready to do that? Can we do that? Can we do that to the person that mistreated us, that misused us, that abused us, that lies on us, that talks about us? It's possible through the Holy Spirit. Here are some things I want you to notice about our text, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4. The gospel message has been hidden from those who are lost. And I want you to notice something else. Being lost does not necessarily mean that you are unchurched and unsaved. There are so many people who go to church on a regular basis and profess Jesus as their Lord and Savior and are lost as a needle in a haystack. It is one thing to be lost and not understand your need for Jesus than to be lost and know that you need him. We must understand who Paul was refuting in our text. He was coming against the lies and deception of the false teachers who had come into the church and twisted the gospel message and twisted the minds of many so that they could not understand the truth of God's word. The Bible says in Matthew 15, 14, Jesus said, "They are blind guides leading the blind, and if one blind person guides another, they both will fall in a ditch." These are church people that Jesus is referring to. I believe that there are genuinely saved people in the church today who has been blinded by the devil, and they are filled with dissension, bitterness, anger, strife, and a need for God to remove the blinders off their eyes. Can I get an amen? Right here in the house of God, people are blind. I'm not saying that we can stay this way, but we have to cross the line and say, okay, God, I need you. I've messed up. I understand that I've been doing it on my own, but I need your grace and mercy today to give me the strength to overcome me. The ministry of the Spirit is followed by the glory of God's light. And when we understand that as ministers of the gospel, as children of God, the glory of God's light is the presence of His Holy Spirit. And when we understand that He desires to speak to us, to lead us, not only will the lives around us be affected by it, but it will affect our lives as well. If you'll stand this morning, this afternoon. Verse 6 tells us that for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shone in our heart to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The same voice that spoke life to a formless and void earth is the same voice that speaks to us, through us, to a depraved world. And out of what God is speaking to us and through us, men and women around our city will come to know Jesus. But if I can't extend mercy to those individuals that are without, that comes inside of our church, we're doing the gospel a disservice, and we're doing this them a disservice. But it is our job as ministers of righteousness first to understand the mercy of God pertaining to our own lives. I promise you guys, there's a lot of information that I had to speed through to try to, for I'm pressed for time. But I want to just sum it up with this. When we can understand how much mercy, guys, that has been extended to us, I'm still a wreck. I'm still sinful. It is because of His mercies, guys, and His grace that I am not consumed. On any given day, you and I deserve death. And because of that, guys, that should help me. That should help you to remove yourself out of the way and say, God, listen, I'm going to serve you because I know you extended mercy to me. God, I'm going to serve others because I know you extended mercy to me. You have been gracious toward me, God, and I can only repay you by making myself a living sacrifice, but by serving you in your kingdom and loving the least, the last, and the lost, forgiving when I need to forgive, moving on with my life, letting go of the bitterness. Will you hear me today?
Living Hope Assembly of God.